Thank you, William. May God bless the reading of his word this morning, and bless you, William, for bringing that this morning. Thank you, too, to the band, the praise team. We're very thankful to you all. Let us just open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. This is the day that you have made, Lord, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. We thank you, Lord, for those who are here this morning. We thank you for your word. We know that faith comes by hearing, Lord, and hearing by the word of God. So open our ears, open our hearts to you this morning, Lord, and may your word bear fruit this morning in Jesus' name. So we've been doing a series on the gifts of the Spirit, the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Many of you, I'm sure, have been challenged, have been excited, have been convicted maybe, have been whatever the Holy Spirit may be doing in your heart at this time. And we're thankful for this teaching, this series. But let us take a step back this morning and say, just declare this morning that we believe in God the Father, we believe in Jesus the Son, and we believe in the Holy Spirit. And the three are one. It is the Trinity. We cannot separate the Trinity. We need the Holy Spirit as believers. We need to have the power to walk in the Spirit, to walk as believers. It is the same Spirit that hovered over the waters in Genesis 1. It is the same Spirit that led, that helped Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, out of slavery. It is the same Spirit that spoke the Word of God through the Old Testament prophets. It is the same Spirit that King David asked the Lord, "Do not take your Spirit from me." It is the same Spirit that led Jesus into the wilderness. It is the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. It is the same Spirit that came like a rushing wind at Pentecost in the upper room. It is the same Spirit that empowered the disciples in the book of Acts to go and preach the gospel. It is the same Spirit that worked through the disciples, that worked through the Apostle Paul in bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth. And it is the same Spirit who is alive and active today, ministering through believers to a broken and dying world. It is the same Spirit that lives in you that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. We sang it this morning. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. I think you can see on the slide that Janet is just going to put up that the Spirit clothes us with power from on high. No better place, perhaps, that this is shown. We read in Luke 24, verse 49, Jesus speaking to his disciples, he says, "And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed in power from on high." Shortly after Pentecost, as Pastor Hugh has been sharing in the last couple of weeks, the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit and empowered to go, empowered to preach the word, empowered to see the ministry of Jesus Christ being fulfilled. Perhaps this Spirit-filled boldness is best seen in Peter. Peter, who, as we know, denied Christ three times as he congregated among the scoffers, denied Christ three times. Peter, who we see Jesus calling him, and Peter just kneeling before him and saying, "Away from me, I am a sinful man." Look at the change. Look at the change. What happened? where did this Spirit-filled boldness, where did this boldness come from Peter? We see in Acts chapter 2, verse 14. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 2. Reading from verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk, as you suppose, but it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will see dreams." Are there any young men in here this morning? Are there any old men in here this morning? Amen. "Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes." The day of the Lord is coming, amen. "The great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is Peter speaking from the words from the prophet Joel. And he's filled with the Spirit. He's filled with the boldness. He's filled with power. We look at the change. Peter, when he was called after the miraculous call, the miraculous haul of fish, "Away from me, I'm a sinful man." Look at the change in Peter. But we go on and we read that they devoted themselves to teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. "And awe came upon every soul." And listen to this. "Many signs and wonders were being done through the apostles." Many signs were being done. Let us have a look at one of those signs this morning. We're speaking this morning on the gifting of miracles. But I'll come to that shortly. Acts chapter 3 reads, as Peter walked to the temple gates, there was a lame beggar, and he was lame from birth, and they would bring him every day to the gates of the temple in the hope that he would get alms, maybe in the hope that he would be healed. But this day, as they brought him to the gate, Peter sees him, and he's with John. And the lame beggar asks him for alms. And Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, says, "Look at me. Look at me. Silver and gold." "I have no silver and gold. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And we read that they were all filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. Can you imagine? That same power, that same Holy Spirit power is in the believer today. If you've confessed that Jesus is Lord in your life, you've been baptized, you've been filled with the Spirit, you have that power within you. The bottom line is that signs and wonders, miracles, are not separate to the gospel message. This is key. But they are intertwined in and an integral part of the gospel message. A byproduct of the gospel message, if you will. They're not separate. This is where the confusion, where the distraction can come in, when they're separated out and the focus becomes on the miracle, on the sign, on the wonder. There is a purpose to the signs, to the wonders, to the miracles. The purpose is to signpost, to point people to Jesus, to point unbelievers, to point ourselves to Jesus. The Holy Spirit working through his disciples, working through believers. Paul writes in Romans 15, 18 to 21, "For I will not venture to speak of anything except that Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience." The Gentiles, the non-Jews. Listen to this. This is how, by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. Three tools, three mechanisms Paul lists here. So that throughout Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. So as we said, Paul lists three mechanisms or three tools by which he wills to bring unbelievers to obedience. By word and deed, what Paul said, what Paul did. Paul spoke the word of God, what he did. By the power of signs and wonders, number two. And number three, by the power of the Spirit. Remember that the goal here is to bring us, to bring Gentiles, to bring the non-believers through to obedience to the Father. All three mechanisms, all three tools are interlinked. You cannot have one without the other. Let us look at number one, word and deed. Paul, preaching the word of God and deed. How your faith impacts your life and what you say and do is really, really important. Being in the word. Are you in the word? And indeed, what you do and say is so important. People are watching you as a believer. When you are with your friends or colleagues who do not believe, how do you act? What do you say? Number two, by the power of signs and wonders. Paul cites the power of signs and wonders as a tool to bring hearers through to obedience to the Father. The end goal of miracles, of signs and wonders, is the edification of the church, is to bring unbelievers to Christ. By the power of the Spirit of God. It is only by the power of the Spirit of God working in and through the believer that miracles and signs and wonders can happen. That we seek to accomplish the ministry of the gospel of Christ in our lives, or to carry out the good works that God has planned in advance for you to do. Our desire here is to see, and Christ's desire for us, the believers, is not only to see people come to Christ, but to see people to be clothed and believers clothed in the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2, 4 to 5, "My message and preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." So here we see signs and wonders are used to demonstrate the power of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we've been reading of the spiritual gifts, and I will just read from verse 4. "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by the one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills." We're speaking today on the gifting of the working of miracles. It is interesting to see in this passage that the gifts of healing and the gifting of the working of miracles are shown as separate giftings. We will be speaking on the gifting of healing. For today, we are speaking on the gifting of the working of miracles. And although healings are, of course, miraculous events, we are speaking today on miracles. And we will come to gifts of healing in due course. But I want to focus today on miracles, gifting of miracles, signs and wonders. Signs and wonders and miracles. Throughout Jesus' ministry on earth, when he came as a man and walked amongst people, we see Jesus regularly perform signs and miracles. We don't have to look too far through the gospel messages and the gospel books to read about these miracles. Jesus was bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth to draw men and women and children unto him that they may believe and be set free. There are many examples of Jesus performing many, many wonderful miracles through the Gospels. To take this further, there are many examples of the apostles, of the disciples, operating and working in the gift of the working of miracles through the Holy Spirit, through the power of the Spirit in their lives. Remember, the working of miracles is a gift from the Holy Spirit for one purpose, to demonstrate the power of God and his kingdom come from heaven to earth. So then, to one the gifting of the working of miracles. When we think of a miracle, what is it that crosses our mind? Perhaps you've been longing for a miracle in your life. Perhaps you think miracles are great, but I just can't really get to that place. But let me tell you that miracles are true today, that miracles that God works in and through the Holy Spirit today, as much as he did through Jesus, through the apostles in the early church. Don't dismiss it. So what is a miracle? Well, the Greek language actually has four words for miracles. Ergon is works. Teras, wonders. Dunamis, powers. Semion, signs. Keep these in mind as we read through this morning. C.S. Lewis, in his book Miracles, writes, "The central miracle asserted by Christians is the incarnation. God became man. Every other miracle prepares the way for this or results from this." This is fundamental. Often we can limit our own thinking to miracles, to the supernatural, but we serve the one and true supernatural God, do we not? And the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. So, the working of miracles for today, you may ask. Well, in Matthew 10, Jesus sent out the 12 disciples and he said, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons." Jesus was empowering his disciples to go. The disciples sent out into the world were sent under the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. As believers today, we too are his followers, are his believers. We too have the power of the Holy Spirit in us, in our workplace, in our schools, in our families, in our communities. Perhaps you think maybe these gifts of miracles were only for the early church, to start the church. But it's not true. Miracles, signs and wonders are for today. I'm going to read an extract from a book that I've been reading. And it says, "Surely those who assert that the supernatural effects are not for today ought to be able to tell us for how long this has been the case. Actually, the New Testament does clearly tell us when the gifts are to be done away, which is when the perfect comes, in 1 Corinthians 13:10. In a future age of glory, they will no longer be required. As we have seen, Jesus did not designate the gifts solely for the equipping of the apostles, the the first century disciples, or for any other privileged historical or ethnic group, but broadly for those who have believed. So the real question is, how many believers does Jesus have today? Christians who are willing, who will embrace the whole counsel of Scripture, no picking and choosing, with simple, consistent faith. Jesus' expectation for us, his church, is that we are the carriers of the Holy Spirit. We are filled with that power of the Holy Spirit to go. The challenge is to myself, as much as anyone in this room, is to bring that power into a broken world, longing for and thirsting for truth and Jesus Christ. We read further. On the subject of spiritual gifts, the 18th century revivalist John Wesley had this to say. The cause of the disappearance of the gifts was not, as has been supposed, because there was no occasion for them. Because all the world was become Christian. This is a miserable mistake. Not a 20th part of it. Not a 20th part of it was then nominally Christian. The real cause was the love of many, almost all, of all Christians so-called, was waxed cold. The Christians had no more of the Spirit of Christ than the other heathens. This is John Wesley speaking. This was the real cause why the extraordinary gifts of the Holy Ghost were no longer found in the Christian church, because the Christians were turned heathen again and had only a dead form left. Whew. John Wesley brings to the heart of the matter of the heart. The absence of the gifts of the Spirit from the church is not a mark of God's good pleasure, but rather a barometer of our hardness of heart and unbelief. We have become like the Nazareth of Jesus' day, where he could do no miracle except that he laid his hands upon a few sick people and healed them, and he wondered at their unbelief. Belief is key in the working of miracles. How many of us consider healings as miracles? Of course they are miracles, but let us raise the bar. Jesus, healings are part of the ministry. Healings, Jesus said he could do no miracle except he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Wow. And he wondered at their unbelief. Help us, Lord, indeed. So, miracles. I want to try and separate out miracles into a number of different categories, and we will look into each one. Number one, guidance and leading. Number two, protection. Number three, provision. Number four, deliverance. Number five, intervention. And number six, transformation. We could always fit healing in there also, but as I said, we will come back to the gifts of healing. So, number one, guidance and leading. Psalm 48 verse 14 reads, "This God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end." He wants to lead us. He wants to guide us through the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells us in John 10:27, "My sheep," any sheep in here this morning? "My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." My sheep listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Divine guidance. Throughout the Gospels and into Acts, we read of the disciples being guided and led by the Holy Spirit. Indeed, we read in Acts 13:4-12, one example of Paul, where he is led by the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 13, verses 4-12. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had John to assist them. And they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos. They came to a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy, will you not stop making concealed the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed the sign, the wonder. The proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Here we see Paul operating in the gifts of the Spirit, under the power of the Spirit. And the result is the proconsul believing. In our daily lives, we need to be sensitive to the power, to the promptings and the nudgings of the Spirit. The onus is on us as the believer to go into the world and to preach the good news. I can testify to the Lord's leading and guidance in my life, in everyday life, but importantly, and I speak to the young people in particular here, the big decisions in your life, you can entrust them to Jesus. Where to live, where to study, where to work, who to marry, ministry. Entrust them to Jesus. You can. It's the safest place to be, in that surrendered place of submission to Christ. The Holy Spirit wants to lead and guide us. The key for us is to surrender. Don't hold back. Don't hold those areas back. Give those to Jesus. Number two, protection. We read as Moses led the Israelites out of the land of slavery in Exodus 13:21, that the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire. Can you picture it? To give them light, and they might travel by day and night. Divine leading, divine protection, this speaks of. As we are coming to church this morning, we've got three children, and we explained to our children that we were going to pray for this morning, and I'm obviously speaking this morning, but my wife is also on Kids Connection, and Daniel, my son, asked, "But Daddy, you're doing the church, and Mummy's doing the church this morning. You're doing nearly all the church." And so we needed prayer indeed. And then Lois, my daughter, piped up and she said, "But who is going to protect us?" And we managed to explain our way out of that one. But divine protection, the Lord and the Holy Spirit protects us from situations, protects us from places, protects us from people. But we need to be aware of that in our lives, and aware to the promptings of the Spirit for that protection. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Number three, provision. Let us look at one example in the Old Testament and one from the New. In the Old Testament, we turn to 1 Kings 17, 7 to 16. And we read from 1 Kings 17, verse 7. "And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. "Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he rose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." As she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty, amen, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. What a wonderful passage of God's provision, God's miraculous provision. There are many examples of God's provision throughout the Old Testament, too many to go through this morning, but one I will touch on is Jesus feeding the 5,000. The boy brings the two loaves and the five fishes to Jesus, and the crowd of 5,000 are fed with food left over. What can we learn from these stories? Well, the miraculous provision of Jesus in using what we bring to him to multiply. Jesus wants us to be blessed as his believers, but he wants us to be partakers in that. He wants us to bring what we have to him so that that can be multiplied for the sake of his kingdom. Indeed, there are many more examples of miraculous provision in the Old Testament and New Testament. Some examples, just to note here, many amazing examples. The provision of manna in the desert for the Israelites. Jesus turning water into wine. Jesus providing the temple tax when Jesus asked Peter to go and cast the hook and catch the first fish, and in its mouth you will find a shekel. Jesus sending out the disciples in twos and saying, "Do not bring a bag, do not bring a tunic, go." Why? So that they can rely on God's miraculous provision as they go. It is the same for us today. I have known the miraculous provision of the Lord in my life. Too many examples to name here. Being saved, being set free, of course, a miraculous event. But let us not look at salvation as a separately to miraculous events. The Lord wants to work in the miraculous to bring unbelievers to Jesus. Indeed, I have a wonderful wife, a wonderful family, a home, children, employment, gifts of clothing, health. Can you think of blessings and provision in your life this morning and give thanks to the Lord? Can I encourage you today to do that, even right now? If you hear this statement this morning, let us not grumble, let us not moan, because if we have food in our fridge, if we have clothes on our body, if we have a roof over our head, if we have a place to sleep, you are richer than 75% of the entire world. Yeah? Number four. We're getting through. Number four is deliverance. Many, many stories of miraculous deliverance through the New Testament. Too many to name. But ones I will touch on as Jesus brought the kingdom of heaven to earth. We read in a single command, Jesus casting out demons. Jesus healing long-term illness. Jesus restoring the blind, the mute, the diseased, the outcast. As noted earlier, Jesus also sent the 12 to do the same. giving them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every disease and every affliction, to proclaim the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, now give without pay. You received without paying, now give without paying. Have we received of the Holy Spirit? We are clothed with power from on high. I'll briefly read a story from a book which Pastor Hugh passed to me this week. And it is a story of deliverance. My miracle occurred at a parking lot in January evening in 2001. God answered years of praying for my son, who had been enslaved by drug addiction and its roller coaster ride since he was an angry and unhappy teenager. He stopped me as I walked towards my car. "Mom, can I talk to you for a minute?" He was sober and well-groomed, with a peace in his face I hadn't seen in 38 years of his life. "I want to thank you for all the years you have prayed for me. I have truly surrendered my life to Jesus Christ." Our son, now so obviously restored, had seldom called or visited his family. Even when we gathered for holidays, he would show up high, intoxicated, or desperate for a fix. One day, after another chaotic holiday gathering in 1996, I poured out my grief to God in my journal. A few weeks after the parking lot encounter, my son looked at me in the eyes and proudly announced he had spoken about Jesus to a high school group and told his own story. Many of us have a story that the world needs to hear to testify. At the time, I didn't know he arose at 5 a.m. every morning, drove 20 miles for an hour of intense Bible study with an older Christian man, and arrived at work by 8 a.m. Each week, my amazement increased at the changes in him, some of which I benefited with joy. A lawn mowed, a house painted, small repairs, a house sitter, a cat sitter, and when I went out of town, he was there. Imagine the family's pride when we gathered for the celebration of his graduation with honors from the College of Biblical Studies. Since the January evening of 2001, when he said, "I have truly surrendered my life to Jesus Christ, I have witnessed the powerful miracle of daily deliverance. My son is now the chemical-free man God intended him to be." This is what Isaiah 49:25 says. "Captives will be taken from warriors and plunder retrieved from the fierce. I will contend with those who contend with you, and your children I will save." Can I encourage you, if someone comes to mind this morning, just to bring them to the Lord? Keep them in prayer. The Lord hears your prayers. Number 5, intervention. In the Old Testament, we see many miraculous interventions of God to seemingly impossible situations. Miraculous intervention. We see Abraham's wife bearing a child in old age, the Israelites leaving Egypt, the Red Sea parting, Noah and his family being saved in an ark, Jonah being released by a whale after 3 days, the walls of Jericho coming down after 7 days of marching around them, Daniel and his friends spending a night in the lion's den, yet being unharmed. Daniel obeying God and purposing in his heart to follow God, no matter the consequences. Naaman being healed of leprosy and entering the Jordan 7 times. I could go on. But what is common throughout all of these miraculous interventions is obedience. Obedience to what God has said. Believing on this and simply obeying, not adding to it. Just obeying it. Walking around Jericho, marching around Jericho for 7 days. 7 days. Being laughed at, being scorned at. But the walls came down on the 7th day. Naaman going to the river 7 times. Going once, no healing. twice, no healing. Three times, and on the seventh time, healed and restored from leprosy. The New Testament, miraculous intervention. Jesus calming the storm at one command. Jesus walking on water. Jesus raising Jairus' daughter, the servant girl. Jesus raising the servant girl, raising Lazarus from the dead with one command. Jesus rises from the dead and reappears to the disciples. The blind man being healed. Jesus spitting on the clay and rubbing the clay in the blind man's eyes. The leper's skin being restored. Miraculous interventions all. That same Holy Spirit that worked and operated through Jesus, through the disciples, remember, lives in us. Number six, transformation. Finally, number six. 2 Corinthians 3:18 reads, "We who with unveiled faces all reflect the glory, the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." Transformation. This transformation is a work of the Spirit, the miracle working power of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we stay connected to the vine. It produces this transformation as we stay connected to the Word and read the Word. We can be free from being slaves to sin, from being slaves to God, to showing and demonstrating the fruits of the Spirit, to be empowered to walk in the Spirit, to bear the fruits of the Spirit, rather than being slaves to the flesh and its desires. We can be free. The key, as we touched on earlier, is to believe. Believe and do not doubt. Throughout Jesus' ministry, we see belief and faith as keys to releasing the miraculous and the power of the Spirit. We read in Matthew 13:58 that as we have heard that Jesus could not do mighty works in Nazareth because of their unbelief. The release of the power of the Spirit is linked to belief. Before Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, Jairus, the synagogue leader, came to Jesus, pleading with him to come and lay hands on her that she may be healed. As they returned to the house, Jairus was informed that his daughter was dead. Jesus said to the large crowd that had gathered, "She's not dead, she is only asleep." And they scorned and laughed at this. Jesus commanded them all to leave, and he was left in the room with Jairus' parent, with Jairus, his wife, and the girl, and the disciples. And he simply took her by the hand and said, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. The power of the Spirit. But what's key here is the belief. The belief in the room as well is important. Jesus put out the laughers, the scoffers, and those who remained believed. Jesus tells his followers in John 14:12, "Truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do." Amen. "Because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." As the worship team comes back up, let us summarize. Miracles, signs and wonders are integral to the ministry of Jesus and are for today. Miracles, signs and wonders cause belief and will cause those who don't believe to turn and to believe in Christ. Freely you have received, freely give. Freely you have received, freely give. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to work and operate in the miraculous. It is the Holy Spirit working through his believers, remember. But as we come to a close, perhaps you've been stirred this morning in your spirit. Perhaps you've been challenged by this message, by the Word, by the grace of God, by the Holy Spirit. Perhaps you're a believer here this morning and you've been freshly challenged by the giftings of the Holy Spirit, or indeed by the Holy Spirit itself. Paul asks in Scripture to some of the early disciples, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Perhaps you have this question this morning, did I receive the Holy Spirit? Well, I can assure you the Holy Spirit is here. And Scripture tells us that the Lord gives to those who ask the Holy Spirit. So I want to just give some time this morning to allow the Holy Spirit to move. Please do respond if that has spoken to your heart this morning. If you'd like to receive the Holy Spirit or more of the Spirit and infilling, please just make your way to the cross. If you would like, if you have a miracle in your life that you are seeking God for, please just come over here to my left, your right. Holy Spirit and miracles. Amen. I will just close with a reading from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 to 21. But just come. Don't hold back. Just come. Ephesians chapter 1. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time this morning, Lord. Help us, Lord. Fill us with your spirit, Lord. May we be clothed with power from on high, Lord, this morning, afresh, to go and bring the good news. In Jesus' name, amen.